I have said this phrase to so many clients. Here's my definition of being human. To be human means to make mistakes. Okay, get that definition. To be human means to make mistakes. And then I ask them, do you think I'll make a mistake between now and the next time you see me? A mistake in any way, a mistake in driving, a mistake in typing, a mistake in behavior, a mistake in walking, a mistake in, you know, brushing my teeth, whatever, whatever. Do you think I'll make a mistake? And they'll say, yes. I say, well, how can you say that? You know, and they say, because you're human. I said, that's right. To be human means to make mistakes. And therefore, to be human also means all people sin. All people sin. The Apostle Paul, in describing his struggles with trying to be perfect, trying to do the right thing all the time, said this, "For I know," this is Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I'm going to read it in several translations. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. Verse 18, rather, 7 and verse 18. "For I know there is nothing good housed in me." This is a complete Jewish Bible. "Nothing good housed in me," that is, inside me, that is, inside my old nature. "I can want what is good, but I can't do it." Christian Standard Bible says, "For I know that there is nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it." The New International Version, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." And the New Jerusalem Bible says, "I know of nothing good living in me, in my natural self, that is. For though the will to do what is good is in me, the power to do it is not." And the New American Translation puts it like this. New American Standard Version puts it like this. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. The willing to do the good is present. The doing of the good is not. So we have these statements about our human nature, our physical being. In the book of Psalms, for instance, Psalm chapter 14, the Eternal looked down from heaven. This is chapter 14 of Psalms and verse 2. "The Eternal looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside." This is from the King James Version. "They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now that's poetic translation. Does that mean when he says that, that nobody ever does any good at all at any time, at any place, at anywhere? And of course, that's not the case. Some people do some good. You would say, if you help somebody out here, if you give food to the hungry, if you help somebody, you visit the sick, is that a good thing? Yes. So it's poetic, meaning that nobody does good entirely. There's nobody that does good all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse 9, we read this. "What then," Paul writes, "are we better than they?" Now, he went through the Gentiles, he went through the Jews, how the Jews didn't live up to their law. "Not at all," he says, "for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And that's a psalm. Also, Psalm 143 and verse 2 now. "And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous." No man living is righteous. And you remember the famous prayer by Solomon when he was going to, you know, dedicate the temple. He just built this beautiful temple where they come to worship God. And Solomon stands up here in 1 Kings chapter 8, and he says in verse 45, if we go astray, if we do this, if we don't do it, then hear from heaven our prayers, our supplication, you know, and maintain their cause. Because he says this, when they sin against you, this is 1 Kings chapter 8, when they sin against you, for, then in parentheses, for there is no man who does not sin. This was the wisest man that ever lived. He says, when they sin against you, and there's no man that does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they may take them away from captive, then, you know, listen to them. Hear from heaven. Hear from heaven and help them and help maintain them when they pray to you. And in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, the wisest man here gathering these Proverbs says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin. I am so clean, I'm cleansed my own heart, I'm pure from my sin. Who can say that? What person can be 100% pure all the time? And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I mean, if you can't even admit, you know, that I fall short, you fell short of the living the perfect life, if you can't admit that, then there's something wrong. Then we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So James, now coming to the book of James, James chapter 4, I'm just showing you how definite it is that all men have sinned. James chapter 4 and verse 17. So then, anyone who knows the right, here's another, by this is another definition of sin. Okay, remember we had different definitions of sin. One definition, transgression of the law, another, or transgression of lawlessness, and that is a person who is lawless. Another definition, person who acts without faith, does something but is faithless. Here's another one. James 4, verse 17. So then, anyone who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, that's from the Complete Jewish Bible, it is committing sin. Anyone who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So here it is in the Christian Standard Bible. So it is sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. Everyone has sinned. We all have missed the mark in various ways, in various categories. I mean, we talked last time about the many Greek words and the many Hebrew words there were for the that came under the general heading of sin. Okay? Now I'm going to ask you another question. Does God categorize sin? Does God categorize it? Are all sins the same with God, or does God have different categories? I say he does categorize sin. Let me read you Galatians chapter 3. He's talking about the law, first of all. Paul wants to conclude everybody's guilty. Everybody is guilty. Here's what he says. So he's quoting now from Deuteronomy chapter 27. Here it is. This is Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. And what he means by that, if you think that you will be righteous, that you will get righteous by the works of the law, that that's how you're going to stand before God and claim righteousness, you're under a curse. Why? For it is written, and now he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And what did we just read? Nobody has done everything that's right to perform them. So now, You're already under a curse. Paul says, if that's what you're, is that your aim to get righteous before God through the works of the law, then you're under a curse already. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. I'll read in the Christian Standard, the complete Jewish Bible. It goes like this: a curse on anyone who does not confirm the words of this Torah by putting them into practice. And all the people shall say amen. I'll read that in the Christian Standard Bible. Anyone who does not put the words of this law into practice is cursed. And all the people shall say amen. So here we have a statement that if you don't do it all, if you don't live up to everything, what happens to you? Well, you're cursed. So if the way to get righteous before God and stand before God is through all the works of the law, Paul is saying, boy, you've missed the mark here, because you're going to be under a curse because you can't do it all. So you need something else. You need the righteousness of God through faith. That's what he's talking about. Now, what does James mean? The book of James. Let's come to James chapter 2. I talk about categories of sin. I used to hear a man say, God does not categorize sin. One sin's as bad as another. Well, let's ask the question, does God categorize sin? And what does James mean? Because we've got to understand James' statement here. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Or we could reverse that. If you didn't commit murder, but you committed adultery, you're a transgressor of the law. What he's talking about here is, in terms of legal guilt, all sin makes us guilty before God, right? In terms of legal guilt, if you sin, you're guilty before God, whether you sinned with adultery, whether stealing, whether dishonoring your parents, whether coveting, all sin makes us guilty before God. But no one would equate adultery with murder. Right? We've had presidents who've committed adultery, right? Have we not? We now know that in the annals of history. We've had presidents who've committed adultery. But if that president had murdered someone, and said, well, you know, he murdered a couple of people. Okay, well, what would we do? We wouldn't tolerate that. It would be a totally different category. We've had preachers, evangelists, radio, television evangelists who have admitted adultery. So we don't equate that with murder. This is a different thing, okay? Some sins, we have to accept, are more harmful and have longer lasting consequences in social, relationship, and spiritual areas of life. Some sins have much more damaging consequences. Okay? I had one guy who I talked to years ago, and he admitted he was a church member, and he admitted on trips he just goes ahead and has affairs. He just has sexual relations with women that he on a thing. And I said, well, how do you, he said, well, they served me a sandwich and I knew there was pork in it. I hate that. So I figured, if I ate pork, I might as well commit adultery. Because he said it was sin. One sin is the same, if I did this, then I must well do that. Now think about that. Are you going to put eating a piece of bacon, a bacon bit was in your salad. Well, if I ate a bacon bit, I'm a sinner, so I might as well do this big thing over here. Let's, come on. We got to think straight. We got to get our heads on straight. There are different consequences. There are huge consequences for these kinds of things, for the big ones, and there are little things that don't matter much at all. They don't matter much. They don't have much consequence, even though they may not be right. Now, Jesus was very much aware that there was a difference in sins. Jesus was aware of that. Listen to what Jesus said. When he was brought before Pontius Pilate, you remember Pontius Pilate said, "Well, don't you know that I have the power? I can, you know, are you going to talk to me, pal?" He said, "You're going to talk, you're going to open your mouth. I'm asking you questions. You start, don't you know I have the power to free you? I have the power to release you, and I have the power to condemn you." And Jesus said this, John 19 and verse 11. "You would have no power or authority over me unless it had been given you from above." This is from the New American Standard Version. "For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Notice the difference. You can't say greater sin if all sins are exactly the same, right? So Jesus himself is saying, the betrayal of me, giving me into your hands by delivering me over to you, is a greater sin than what you'll do to me if you condemn me. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, well, what did Jesus mean when he said this? "Whosoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments." Now, here are commandments. Some, when you say the word least, it means the littlest, the smallest, the most insignificant, least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if you use the word least, that means that it's less significant than others. And what did Jesus say in chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23? This is what he's talking about to the Pharisees. I'm reading this from the New International Version. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." More important matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You should have practiced justice, mercy, and faith, but not neglect the others. So let me read that in the McDonald's idiomatic translation. Here's what he says. "How horrible is your destiny, you scholars and Pharisees, hypocrites that you are, because you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, yet neglected the important issues of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the priorities of the law that you should have practiced while not neglecting those other elements." So even in the law, there are greater things. The justice, the judgment, justice, mercy, faith. These are great, great principles of the law. These are the great issues. Not this little, they were tithing every little herb, you know, make sure we got it in just right, or make sure we don't put anything in our mouth that would get, you know, we don't swallow a bug or something like that. So even in the Torah, we know that in the law, there are various penalties for various sins. There are penalties. You know, some penalties are that you just go out and wash. You're unclean till tomorrow. You come back into the camp after you wash and bathe. You know, after evening, you go out and wash and bathe. Some penalties are fines. You have to pay this. You have to give so much and pay this fine back. You have to pay an extra amount of money on a tithe that you didn't do, and so on and so on. Some are sacrifices, but some transgressions require a beating. You're going to be hit with certain stripes. And other transgressions, I'm talking about the administration of the of death in the Old Testament, some would require the death penalty. Now, are you going to put all sins in the same category when the Bible plainly doesn't put all sins in the same category? All of them are wrong. All of them are sinful. But some are tremendously sinful and require very severe punishment, while others are not that severe. And sins that are willfully and repeatedly and knowingly with a callous conscience done are more displeasing to God than those that are done out of ignorance and perhaps severe temptations. You know, I was in a really severe temptation. It was really a stressful issue, a stressful time. I did this out of stress and temptation. Those sins, you know, God is much more willing, and that's what David did. David was in a stressful time. He got a severe temptation. He did it, but he confessed his sin, and he was forgiven. In Leviticus chapter 4, you see this statement, chapter 4, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally, and we saw the Hebrew word was shagah. You remember the shagah, that you drift off, you stray off this trail. If he sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Eternal commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, then, you know, then he gives you what you're supposed to do. In verse 22, dropping down, Leviticus 4, 22, when a leader sins unintentionally, again, shagah, the leader goes astray, does any one of all the things which the Eternal has commanded not to be done, he then becomes guilty. And he tells you about how he does it, but it's not a death penalty. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17, now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Eternal has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, he didn't know, he forgot, he was just unaware, I'm not supposed to do this, still he is guilty and he shall bear his punishment. But it's not the severe punishment. Let me show you what the Bible talks about as the severe punishment. That's in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, dropping down to verse 27. Here it is, Numbers. If one, also, he said, pardon, I'm going to read it. Verse 27, also, if one person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. So here's what happens if you sin unintentionally. But verse 28, the priest shall make atonement before the Eternal for the person who goes astray. He didn't mean to do it. He went off a trail. He went astray. He went astray when he sins unintentionally, and he was going to make atonement for him that he may be forgiven. And that's Numbers 15, verse 27, and verses 28. Verse 29, you shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, and for him who is native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among you. There's just one law for everybody who sins unintentionally. But verse 30, but the person who does anything defiantly. Now, the Hebrew literally has to do with a high hand. He does it defiantly. Hebrews refers to this. For if we sin, and the Hebrews translates it this way, if we sin willfully, that is defiantly, in other words, I know you don't want me to do it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. You see? That's defiance. Anyone who sins defiantly, whether he's a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Eternal. And that person shall be cut off from among his people. I mean, the penalty for that is you're out and you're dead, probably dead. Now, we all know that coveting is a sin, right? You know that coveting is a sin. But stealing, okay, let's say I'm coveting. I say, well, I like your computer. I'm coveting it. I would like to have that. And when you turn around, I grab it, take it, put it under my arm, and walk out with it. Now, one is a sin. Coveting is it. I want that. I'm lusting for it. I want to take it, and I take it. So coveting is a sin. But stealing is a greater sin, is it not? I put them to action. Because one has a sin between me and God knows my heart's not right. The other is an actual damage to you if I steal something from you. An actual damage. I've now hurt you. I've stolen. I've taken what is yours, and you are now out whatever the money you paid for it and have to replace it. So I've now hurt you socially. I've hurt you financially. I've hurt you in your work and so on. So here we have, there's a difference, but stealing and murdering to steal it. Now, let's say I'm coveting that person's car. I'm going to go up to them and I'm going to put a gun in their face and say, give me the car, get out of the car, give me the keys. If the guy refuses, I shoot him and I pull him out and drug him and then I get in the car and steal it myself. Now you've got even a greater sin. Now, coveting was a sin. Stealing the car is a sin, but murdering to steal the car, are you going to put all those in the same category? Does God? You can't. I mean, it'd be insane to say they're all the same. I mean, you did the, it's all the same thing. You did them all. I mean, that's just ridiculous. All right, let's come to the book of. Let me give you an example. Do you remember King Ahab? Do you remember a man by the name of Naboth? This is all in chapter 21 of 1 Kings. All in chapter 21. Now, King Ahab came by, and he saw this nice vineyard and little piece of land that Naboth had. And since it was close to his place, he thought he would love to have that, make a wonderful vegetable garden. He wouldn't have to go far from where they were living, the castle and so on. And he could just take that land. So he goes up to Naboth and he says, I would like to have your land. Would you sell it to me? Would you give it? And Naboth said, no, you know, this has been in my family's possession. I can't sell it. I'm sorry, you can't have it. So King Ahab comes home. He's all depressed. Jezebel comes in. He's sitting there, you know, pouting all down in the mouth. And Jezebel said, what's wrong? What's the problem? He said, well, I went over there and I wanted to buy that field of Naboth. And I asked him to sell it to me. And he said, no. He said, no, you offered him money to you? She said, don't worry. She said, you're the king. You want that land? We're going to get that land. So she arranges a little dinner. She puts Naboth there, invites Naboth. She puts two what they call worthless fellows, sons of Belial, worthless. They're no good. There are people who are, I'm sorry to say, no good. No good in their ways of living, no good in the way of instruction. They're in this life no good. I don't know what they'll be in after the resurrection, but I don't know, you know, the second resurrection. But in this life, no good. And they were there to lie, to swear that that Naboth cursed God and cursed again. They had two witnesses, one on either side of them, so they could both say they lied. And the mouth of every of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So they testified. He did that. He was taken out, executed, and Jezebel says, take the field, it's yours. It's yours. And God saw that. That made God furious. And he sends Elijah and said, you know, you'll never come on. You'll never get rid of this. You're never going to get better from this. You're going, you know, your family is going to lose their inheritance. Your family is going to lose their kingship, and your kids are all going to be dead. And Jezebel's going to be dead. Because this was a horrible act. They wanted it. They stole it. They committed. They lusted for it. They lied for it. They put up false witnesses against it. They murdered for it and then stole it. You can't put all sins in the same category, brethren. Now, God has different standards, even for different offices. You know, I mean, when God judges, do you think a person like me is judged the same as some of you sitting in the audience? No. I'm judged far more stricter than you. My judgment is going to come as anybody, like Gary's judgment. Anyone who speaks, let me read it for you in the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. This is from the New American Standard Version. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as much as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. We incur a stricter judgment. We have to be careful what we teach. We have to make sure that it's biblically correct and follows the scripture. We have to make sure that it's, you know, truthful, that it's biblically correct, that we're exercising and leading people and teaching them the way of God rather than the way of the world or the way of Satan or the way of the evil, the way of this. It has to be. There's a strictness on us. And the other thing, you know, in life, what have we been given in life? What have you been given? Look at what Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 47. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. Now, there's a different perspective here. In verse 48, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 48, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. Okay? Listen to this. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him will they ask the more. So I feel like in life I have been given a lot. But I've had a good education. I've been blessed with parents. They're not perfect parents. No, there are no perfect parents. But they were good parents. I've been blessed. And I have good health generally. You know, I'm not sick very often. As you can tell, because I'm here yelling at you and talking to you every week, nearly. So, I'm going to incur more. I'm going to be judged stricter. It's not going to be the same as somebody else that didn't get that. I'm very well aware of that. But you need to be aware of it too. And to him that knoweth to do good, remember we just read that in the book of James, and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. We're all going to be judged with a certain strictness. And those of us who teach, preach, those of us who've been given more, are going to be judged with a stricter judgment. God does categorize sins. God puts them into categories from those that are least and not as detrimental to those that are great and terrible sins, evil sins, and that work havoc in a social and in personal ways, that destroy people's lives. There are sins that destroy people's lives. False witnessing destroys people's lives. Murder destroys people's lives. Yes, it's helpful to understand then, as a Christian pastor, you know, it's helpful to me to understand, by the way, these categories. As a pastor of a church, I have to understand that anger, some people get anger, that selfishness, that jealousy, that little gossip, not false witnessing, but little gossip, some greed, are not the same, in the same category as stealing, as murder, as slander, as malicious false accusations. They're not the same. So as a pastor, I say, well, he may have done that or she may have done that. It's not as big a deal as someone who's doing this other. And you'll see that in 1 Corinthians as well. The church congregation that Paul dealt with, Paul sets some parameters. You'll see it when he talked about you've got somebody that's being with his father's wife. He said even the Gentiles don't do that. And it's, you know, dishonoring his father. Now he's probably his father's second wife. But now this man is trying to be with his father's wife. This is a horrible sin. And Paul said, I've already made a judgment. Get that guy out of the congregation right now. Turn him over to Satan. Later on, they brought him back in when he repented. Let me ask you this question. What is it you can't repent of? What sin that you can't, if you want to repent of it, what sin will God not forgive you for? Will he forgive you for murder? Yeah, he will. God will forgive you for murder. He forgave David for murder. Will God forgive you for adultery? Yeah, God will forgive you for adultery. Will God forgive you for stealing? Yes, he won't forgive. Now, you have to pay back. You should restore. You have to do some restoration. You can't just steal. I stole it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I got all this stuff from you, and I'm going to keep it. No, you got to restore it. You got to show good faith that you've repented. But here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, where he talked about that other person. And then he says, you know, I'm telling you not to keep company. He said, I don't want you to misunderstand. I told you not to keep company with sinners. And now he's explaining this from the New American Standard Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But actually, he says, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. No, not even to eat with such a one. I didn't mean to say, you know, that you can't have anything to do with people in the world. Otherwise, you'd have to go out of the world because almost, you know, you don't know who's one of those. But if in the Bible, if a Christian is one of those, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 in the New English Translation. But I am now writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. So the stricter judgment, you see, people on the outside, God is not going to judge as strictly as he's going to judge you. And he's not going to judge you as strictly as he judges me. You see how it goes? There are categories. There are categories of behavior. There are categories in which God expects certain things more from some than for others. That's the way it is. And we'll talk a little bit more about what happens when Christians sin. And what about that famous statement, the unpardonable? What is that? An unpardonable sin.